together, and then we'll move forward from there. Just an opening prayer. Lord, as we move forward past the celebration, past the Holy Week, past Palm Sunday, the joy of Palm Sunday, the anguish of Monday, Thursday, the darkness of Good Friday, and now in celebration of Easter Sunday and empty tomb. We gather today, and we would ask that you would breathe the breath of new life into us this morning. Lord, that we may fully feel the power of your love and the awesome glory of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, prepare us to receive your blessing and then to go from this place to be a blessing to others in your name. Amen. So if you're joining us in service this morning and just waiting for this tape to be played, I'm sure you've done your joys and your concerns and shared some time in fellowship with each other and holding each other up. So let me offer a pastoral prayer for us today. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and living God, we come before you today as people who believe. And yet at times we still wrestle with questions. We thank you that you're not a God who turns away from our doubts, but you're a God who meets us in them, just as you met the disciples behind those locked doors, and just as you met Thomas in his own searching. Lord, you speak peace into our fearful hearts. So today we ask, speak your peace into us again. For those who are anxious, Lord, for those who are grieving, for those who feel locked behind doors of fear or uncertainty or pain, Lord, we ask that you would come and stand among them. Remind them that you're always near. We lift up the joys and the concerns of this church family, the blessings that we carry. We give you thanks. For the burdens that we carry, we ask for your strength. We pray for those who are sick, those who are recovering, those waiting for answers. We pray for those who feel alone. Lord, we pray for our communities, that we would be a people who reflect your love, not just in words, but in how we live, how we serve, how we care for one another. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and humility and a heart for justice, Lord. We lift up those who are in harm's way around the world, especially in places of conflict and unrest. Lord, protect the innocent. Strengthen those who are called to serve and defend. Bring peace where there's division. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us not to hide our scars, but to trust that even our wounds, healed by your grace, can become a great testimony of your power and your love. Build in us a faith that seeks, a trust that grows, and a love that reveals you to the world. We pray all of this in the name of the risen Christ, who still speaks peace to his people today. Amen. So as we head out of the Easter celebration, still in the season of Easter, I'd like to read from John this morning. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This is from the NIV version. So let's hear these words this morning. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them that we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Oh, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think so many of us, probably almost all of us, are familiar with this story of Thomas. Affectionately, Thomas has got the name of Doubting Thomas, the one disciple who stubbornly refused to believe until he saw with his own eyes the risen Christ. Oh, silly Thomas. If only he had listened to the others, but no. He had to see for himself. After all, seeing is believing. He has to ask questions. He has to make sure. But this morning, let's really look at Thomas's attitude. Is he really all that different than the other disciples? Think back to the Easter story. Mary went to the tomb and it was empty. So she ran back, and the first thing she did was tell Peter and John. And did they immediately believe her? No, not at all. They went to the tomb so that they could see for themselves. It isn't until they actually go inside the tomb, see the cloths and the linens lying empty in the tomb. It was only then that they believe. But what is it that they believed? Did they immediately think that Jesus had risen? No. We're told in John 29, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So when Peter and John left the tomb, the only thing that they knew for sure was that the tomb was empty. If we look back at Mary's experience, even when Jesus appears to her face to face, she doesn't recognize him at first. It's not until Jesus calls her by name that she knows that he's alive. And then after she does recognize him, the first thing she does is to go back and tell the disciples who are hidden away in the locked room, and we're never given any indication that they really do anything about Mary delivering this news to them. In fact, in the other Gospels, it tells us that they didn't believe what she told them. As Luke puts it, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And then we get to the passage for today. And what happens? The disciples are still in their locked room when Jesus comes and he stands among them. Do they immediately cry out in relief? Nope. And then Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Do they immediately proclaim his resurrection? No. Then, after he says this, he shows them his hands and his side. Then, it was then that the disciples rejoice when they saw the Lord. Is Thomas the only one of these really faithful disciples that should be labeled as the skeptic? It sure doesn't sound like it when we put it all together. Every one of those disciples needed proof to believe. All of them see Jesus. All of them hear Jesus. And all of them see the evidence of his bodily resurrection. And it's only after they see this proof that they rejoice. But of course, after they've been convinced and they share this news with Thomas, who wasn't with them, he's the one who gets labeled the doubter because he still wants some proof for himself. I mean, sure, no one believed Mary Magdalene, but she was only one person. And in those days, because of her gender, her word was automatically subject to scrutiny. But now Thomas has the word of 10 people, his friends, all of them trusted disciples of Jesus. So why would he still doubt at this point? Let's think about Thomas for a moment. What else do we know about him? He's kind of always been a lackluster disciple. There isn't much about him in the Gospels. In fact, aside from his name appearing in the list of disciples, there are only two other instances where Thomas is identified by name. Both of those are in the Gospel of John. One is when Jesus insisted on going to Judea after the death of Lazarus. The disciples know that this probably isn't the smartest move. They know that the last time Jesus went to Judea, the Jews tried to stone him. But Jesus is determined to go. And Thomas says, let's also go, that we may die with him. This doesn't sound like the Thomas that we know. The one not too eager to jump on board right away. This Thomas sounds pretty sure of himself. And then Thomas appears again in John 14. This time he's more like the Thomas that we know, the questioning one. Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to go and prepare a place for him in his Father's house. And they already know the way. And it's Thomas that says to the Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says to him that, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. If you know me, you know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Did you hear that? Thomas has already been told by Jesus himself that seeing Jesus as he has is actually he's seen God. So when the disciples tell him 3 days after the crucifixion that they've seen Jesus alive, I don't think that it's doubt that causes him to want to see him for himself. He knows what seeing Jesus means. Seeing Jesus means seeing God. I know you say, yeah, but Thomas says he still won't believe just by seeing him. He also wants to put his finger in the wounds. But here again, I believe that we see Thomas actually being faithful to Jesus. Jesus has warned the disciples, beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say that I am he, and that the time is near. Don't Don't go after them, Jesus says. You see, Thomas won't be led astray. He needs proof, and he's going to test it. Now, you may have caught on by now that I think Thomas really gets the short end of the stick in most of the Christian traditions. You see, I personally identify with Thomas. I, in a way, am Thomas. I'm not one for blind faith. I'm a question asker. I'm a doubter, just by my nature. I guess I like asking questions. I like to have a lot of the information, or all the information. Maybe that's how I feel I can have a little bit of control over different situations that I'm put in. I'm not sure if I ask so many questions because I want proof that I'm right, or because I want to be proved wrong. But without getting the right information, I'd never be able to stretch myself and to grow deeper in my faith. It's in my DNA. In fact, back when I was going through the ministry inquiry process to become a pastor, it was a system that they had back then that you had to go through. I had to do what's called a vocational discernment, which is a seminary's way of saying, what are you going to be when you grow up? Well, one way that the mentors suggest that you understand what your gifts and your graces for ministry are is to pay attention to what people compliment you on. And one of the things that I found people told me was, they would say, you ask really good questions, whether it was in Bible studies or just in conversation with people. The one thing they said to me a lot is you ask really good questions. And as I'm doing this process, I'm thinking, really? That's it? That's my big gift for ministry? What the heck am I supposed to do with that? I sure didn't think that was a divining gift or a defining gift for someone who thought that he was being called to be a pastor, to stand up at the pulpit week after week and proclaim the gospel with certainty and conviction. What does that mean for a questioner like me? What does it mean for a doubter like Thomas? What does that mean for the Thomas that's in all of us? When we're asking questions, we're seeking understanding. When we gain understanding, our faith and our trust in God is just going to grow. I mentioned that I recently I had finished a class for my course of study requirements. And this was probably one of the best classes I had to take of the 20 that I had to take in order to finish all my education. It was a class about self-care and about congregational care. And you want to know what was the most validating about this time that we spent learning from each other in this class? We learned that to care for someone, you got to build trust with them. That's the most important thing. And to build trust, sometimes we must allow others to see our wounds. It's the wounds that have healed that give us the faith to trust Jesus. The disciples had told Thomas that Jesus was alive. He needed to see those wounds for himself so that he could believe. When it came down to it, Thomas didn't even touch Jesus. As soon as he was invited to place his finger in the holes, Thomas believed. My Lord and my God, he said. The living Jesus became real to Thomas, and it healed his disbelief. It answered his questions. Friends, many of us who are here today are here because we bear some scars too. And those scars are badges of victory. And that victory has strengthened our faith. We're the living proof of the transformational work that Jesus has done in us, body, mind, and spirit. Through Jesus' resurrection, we found life beyond our pain. And if some doubters were seeing the wounds that have led us to believe, to trust, and to have faith, I think the world would be a better place, and they'd be looking to Jesus. Thomas was seeking Jesus. He wanted to see the wounds so that he could believe that Jesus was alive. I want to close with a question. Imagine that, a person who likes questions. I'll close with a question because that's what I do. As Christians today, as disciples of Jesus, as people called to care for our brothers and sisters, as people commanded to love our neighbor, would it make sense that by looking for and by seeking to see the wounds of our neighbors and our brothers and sisters, it's there that we too will encounter the living Jesus through the wounds of others? Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Look for those scars. Share yours. Grow in your faith and help others find theirs. To God be the glory. Amen. We get to today is a day where we get, we've come through Easter. We've seen Jesus alive. We've watched him die. We've watched him come back. We watched him shed his blood and die on a cross for us. We see his scars. We watched. We bear our own. And it's through a table of grace, through the table of communion, where we get access to the grace that Jesus offers to us. So if you have your bread and your juice and you're joining us at home, or if you're joining us in a church service, let's prepare our hearts to be in communion together, to partake of this grace. The Lord be with you. We lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is a right and good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, and you breathe into us the breath of life. We turned away. And when we turned our way and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made a covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in your unending hymn, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By his baptism, of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and you made a new covenant by water and spirit. By your mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Once we were no people, but now we're your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. When the Lord ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your Holy Spirit. On a night in which he gave himself for us, Jesus took bread. And during that meal, he took the bread during the meal, and he gave thanks to you, Lord. And then he broke that bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, all of you, eat. This is my body, which has been given for you. When you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave thanks to you, Lord. And then he gave it to his disciples. He said, take all of you, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And on the day that you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice with unions with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died. Christ has risen and Christ will come again. So Lord, wherever we are, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us who gather together in your name on these gifts of bread and wine. Lord, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for this beautiful world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory. And we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples with the innocence of children. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. Let me close today with another prayer as we head out today. Gracious and loving God, we come before you on this day as people who believe, and yet we still ask questions. People who have seen your work in our lives, and yet we still long for a deeper understanding, like Thomas, like the disciples. We confess that our faith is often shaped through seeking, through wrestling, through longing to know you more. And yet, Lord, you don't turn away in our questions. You meet us right where we are. You stepped into our locked rooms of fear and uncertainty, and you offer us your peace. So today, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the wounds that have been healed. We thank you for the scars that remind us of your faithfulness. We thank you that in our doubts, you have not and will not abandon us, but instead you draw us closer. Lord, continue to shape us into a people who are not afraid to seek you, not afraid to ask, not afraid to grow. And Lord, as we gather, we also bring these gifts for you, the offerings of your people. All that we have comes from you. And today we return just a little bit back in faith and in trust. Lord, we would ask that you would take these gifts and use them to open any locked doors, to bring peace where there is fear, to help others encounter the living Christ. So may these offerings be more than just resources. May they be true testimonies, signs of faith, acts of obedience, and instruments used for your kingdom. We ask all of this in the name of the risen Christ, who meets us in our doubts and calls us into belief. Amen.